This morning, we're going to continue our preaching on Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory in Christ, right? And what are those riches? What riches are we clothed with? Does that make sense? What riches are we experiencing from God? What is He doing? What shower gifts is He putting on us? All right, so that's where we're at. We're on this, we are the riches of family kinship. What's kinship mean? Okay, your family. There's was that Hebrew? I can't remember. There's a bet av. How many remember that word? Bet av. That word means household of God. Or household of the Father. And that was, you know, everybody had their own little household, right? We are of the household of God. And what does that look like? It remember we had Gabe stand. And praise the Lord, I didn't have Colin here. He would have stood next to Gabe and you'd see, yeah, they're not even close to being related. Right? There's differences. We look like our parents. Do we not? Not only do we look like them, but what else? We act like them. Where does our morality come from? Is it learned? Yes or no? Yes, it's learned. It's learned not only from our parents, but prayerfully, our parents are godly enough to make sure we are studying Scripture. And so our morality comes from Scripture. It's learned. Look at the world today. What kind of morality is being learned in our families today? I mean, seriously, this is a big issue, a very important issue. But as God's chosen people, as people of God, as children of God, we have this family kinship. We become like Him in many, many ways. We become like Him in truth, doctrine, theology. How do we know that Christ died for me? How do we know that truth? Okay, I'm going to keep asking these questions, and I think you're going to come up with the same answers, I'm guessing. How do we know it's by grace through faith? How do we know that God chose us and we chose Him? And where they meet, we have no idea. How do we know that God is Trinity? How do we know that? We always go back to Scripture. It's back to Scripture, back to Scripture, back to Scripture. Why in the world did God give us 66 books that He verbally inspired through the Holy Spirit? Why did He do that? What is the purpose of that book, that document? What is it? What's that? Yes. Without that, we don't know Him. We don't know who He is. We have no idea. Here constantly, by the way, I got to add this. We have to be careful with human reason and biblical truth. When you understand this, say, well, hold it. Yes, we should reason through the truth. Yes. But your reasoning should never trump the written truth. Does that make sense? Too many times, and this is what scares me about popular Christianity, is now we just take a verse and then whatever we reason through it is right. No, 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 no. You have 66 books for that. Why is it that our reason, first of all, is our reasoning inspired? Yes or no? No. Did God give us our reasoning? Absolutely. Where does our reasoning stop from absolute authority? Or why is our reasoning not absolute authority? All right, Josie said it, I think. I'm lip reading, so I'm guessing it was depravity. Is that what you said? Yes, I read lips correctly. Depravity. Satan twisted the truth. Don't you tell me that reasoning can twist the truth. Now, we still should use our brain. Amen. But that brain is secondary to the truth. The reality of all life is where do you get your truth? Is that true? Where's that truth coming from? What do you base your entire life on? Because everybody has their own truth. There's only one truth, and it's not my truth, it's the truth. And I am following the truth that I accept by faith is the truth. That changes everything. That makes me think differently than people who just reason through everything without that truth. Does that make sense? Am I making sense or am I just... Did you follow that? That's why doctrine and theology is so important. How many love, and I'm going to invoke a name here, and I'm not doing this negatively, and I hope there's no offense taken. How do we know theology? What should we be doing? How do we learn theology? How do we learn doctrine? It's very simple. How does that happen? Reading the truth. Reading the truth. So there is a young man in our church. How many of you would love to have the mind and the ability that Peter Gaiman has? Let me tell you what he told me quite a few times. What do you do for fun, Peter? What do you do, Peter? Do you know what he told me more than once? As a little child, as a young person. What do you think he told me? Here's what he said. I love reading commentaries. I love reading scripture and understanding it from commentaries. In essence, is what he's saying. I want to know, and this is what I do. Now, how many young people do that? Some young people, even in good churches, what in the world is a commentary? This is what he did from what he told me. Now, his mom and dad are sitting here. You can ask them. I don't know. But that's exactly what he told me. Because he was so interested in knowing the truth. If he got stuck, hey, I can go get help of what this is talking about. I want to learn this. I want to know this. Rabid wanting to know who God is and why he does what he does. Now, are we going to learn everything about God? Should that frustrate us? Or should it excite us that someday we will? I think the scripture is very clear. We will know him as he is. That means we don't know him as he is. All we know is what he wants us to know. But the problem is, what he wants us to know, we don't spend time knowing. And therefore, we don't know him as we should. There is no way on earth anybody in this world can know God as he is with him. But because we love him of what we know of him, we desire to know him better and more, and we will grow and grow and grow, but we still won't know. Does that mean we give up? See the wife or husband sitting next to you? Aren't you glad you didn't give up knowing them? Right? Oh, I know about you. You're wealthy. I'm going to marry you.
What?
I mean, isn't that how we work sometimes? That's this reasoning depraved brain, right? So doctrine, I hope I'm getting this through. Doctrine matters. Theology matters. I got to bring this up. I'm sorry. My notes are sitting in this notepad. I was so excited about getting there. I didn't do this. My bad. So, we're going to find that doctrine matters. Our family resemblance, we will have the same moral compass. We'll have the same direction. Doctrine gives us that. So doctrine, does he or she confess Jesus as the incarnate Son of God? Do you know there are people out there that say, just pray a prayer? You don't have to believe that Jesus is God. That's a problem. That is literally believing facts about a historical character. Jesus is much more than a historical character. He is God. Belief isn't a mental assent. It's a whole heart issue. Remember what Jesus said about the heart? God said about the heart. Jesus said about it also. Remember when Jesus said, if your eye offends, or Paul said, if your eye offends, what happens? Pluck it out. Let me ask you, if you start plucking everything that offends God, what are you left with? You can do all the plucking you want unless this heart is changed. It doesn't matter. I will create into you a new heart, he says. It's so important. Doctrine is important. Jesus, the reason we are family connected is we have confessed that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. The doctrine in Scripture, this is who he is, which then turns to when we have right doctrine, there's going to be right morality. Is that not true? But it has to start with right theology. It blows my mind when Scripture says husband of one wife multiple times concerning church leadership, but yet a whole religion is based on multiple wives. Is there a theological problem with that? Yes, there is. They're not following Scripture for sure. But here's the... we have a New Testament. Let me ask you, does the New Testament and Old Testament contradict each other? No. So their New Testament contradicts the Bible, which makes it wrong. And they're not following the God of the Bible. They're following the God that they have made up. Morality, does he or she obey the commandments of God? Well, when you know that your Father is pleased as we serve him, love him, and follow him, amen, in our moral, in our character, all those things, we love to obey that. We want to please him, do we not? That's our goal, is to please him. We don't do that to gain favor. We do that because we love him. Morality, does he or she obey the commandments of God? And when we obey them, there is true morality. True morality. Thirdly, and by the way, did God have, or did Jesus, because that's the only physical God we've ever seen, right? Or ever will be, frankly. Morality, did Jesus Christ obey the commands of God? Yes or no? Now, if he let human reasoning take over the commands that God gave, remember he discussed that when he was praying in Gethsemane. Human reasoning, Lord, if it's at all possible, I don't want to do this. Kinda, right? There was this, You could see his humanity, but yet what did he do? He obeyed God to the sacrificial death on the cross. It didn't matter what reasoning behind it. This is what it says. When it says husband of one wife, what does that mean? You don't have to manipulate. All you can do is manipulate it to get it to say what you want to say. Just read it as it is. Morality. I already have it up. Social, what does that mean? What does it mean? Let me ask you, when Jesus came to this earth, how did he deal with the normal world? How did he deal with them? And by the way, this is all setting up for the life of Christ. Does that make sense? Because when we watch Christ, is not Christ our example? Yes or no? Absolutely. So this social thing, what is this social thing? How did Jesus interact with people? All right. Did Jesus work with the unreligious world with love and kindness? Yes or no? Absolutely. All the time. All the time. Did he even, it's interesting, the woman of, you know what, we're going to have to wait for the life of Christ because I can't remember the word, but where Jesus was talking to a Gentile woman, and the Gentile woman said, yeah, the dogs can eat the crumbs. Right? And Jesus, yes, I am of this chosen people, but yes, you can. He didn't downplay her. He didn't dismiss her. Her faith was evident. How about with the religious people who were biblically and theologically totally wrong? How did he deal with them? I will argue that he does deal with them in love and truth. Sometimes, let me ask you this, did Jesus not have love when he overchanged the money changers in the temple? Yes or no? Love? Was love evident there? What love? And to whom? Love of the Father. Does that make sense? It was the love of the Father that did that. This is wrong? This is blasphemous? No. And every time he'd have these religious bigots, literally, bringing in an adulteress, he treated her with the love, but was very truthful and very forceful. It wasn't dilly-dallying around. Throw the first stone. Here you go. And they leave. Why? Their actions convicted them of their sin, did it not? Whoever is not without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And they left. Why did they leave? Why didn't they throw a stone? They knew they were guilty. So interacting with people, how do we do that? We do it like Jesus did. Folks, this world needs to know what true love is, because love today is totally misinterpreted, misdefined, absolutely false. It's the love of God that where the true love is found, amen. And the only one who loved perfectly, and not because love is above him, because he very defines the word love. That's the love we need. Not this gushy, non-biblical love that is flooding our world. Totally different. This social issue that we're going to become socially like, and we do, don't we? We become socially like our parents. Does the professing Christian love his and her brothers and sisters in the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then the last one, all of these come underneath really the doctrine truth, but character. Did Christ have any negative character within him? So everything he did and said is of the Father. How many would agree with that? Now, we are not God. When I say character, it means attainable character, or maybe it's there's a word for that. Now I can't remember the word, but it's a character that can be you can have. Can you have the character of love that Christ had? Yes or no? Can you have the character of kindness like Christ had? The character of help me out. What's that? Meekness like God. Yes. How about another character of God? This is good that you're involved because it's cold outside and it's easy to sleep. Let's wake up here. What else? Character of God that we can have. Mercy. What else? Forgiveness. Patience. Love. What's that? Yes, there's a whole list. Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit, right? The whole list is, not the whole list, but a big list. And it's so cool because remember last week we have two fathers in essence. We act like our father Satan or we act like our father God. Galatians 5 and 6, look at that. This is what a man not born again looks like. He's still under the flesh, and it guides him like children of wrath, Ephesians 2. But then Galatians 5, this is what a spirit-filled person looks like. And the difference is very clear. Does the professing Christian mimic the character of God? And by the way, should we imitate God, Jesus Christ, yes or no? Does the Bible say that we are to be imitators of Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely says it. Be ye imitators right there. Ephesians, you can look at it right there. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of Christ. Now, it's very unfortunate. It seems like sometimes the world knows more about the Bible than the believers know about the Bible. This morning, I was driving in from our house to here, I would say 8:30-ish, we drove by them. And here's a guy out in front with a big old sign condemning what's going on in our state. But he invokes Christ. And he says, Jesus wept. Now let me ask you, is Jesus weeping today for what's going on in our country, yes or no? Is he weeping for what reason? Sin. Sin. It bothers me to invoke Christ into politics for your own agenda. Does that make sense? We are to be imitators of Christ. For instance, I don't know if you saw this, but everybody knows the church was overrun by protesters during a service. Do you know what the protesters invoked? Okay, free speech. So they invoked political or civil rights. They also invoked the Bible. Do you know how that was said? Well, Jesus overthrew the money changers. What? Character matters. Character matters. Our character is different when we are lovers of God. our morality is different than the world when we are lovers of God. The way we talk to each other, because we are children of the Father, it should be different. All these things should be different. Someone asks, why should we study theology? Why is this so important? It isn't just a call to memorize doctrinal points, which I'm afraid popular Christianity is just, when people say you can learn the Bible in 3 weeks or 3 months, whatever it is, you can know everything about it, all they're talking about is knowing doctrinal points. They're talking about facts, okay? Facts are important, but that doesn't make you a believer. It makes you a memorizer. So it isn't just a call to memorize doctrinal points. Theology matters because it shapes how we see God. It shapes how we see the world. How many are astounded of what's going on? Paul said we shouldn't be. We should know it's going to happen. Depravity goes in a wrong way. It's anti-God. It shapes how we see the world. It shapes how we see ourselves. Let me ask you this. If we know God better, do we have a higher view of ourselves or a lower view of ourselves? Well, that's not hard. And it equips us to live faithfully. One of the preachers in our world today named Kosti Hinn did a great job of expressing what doctrine is. Some of the things that I'm going to say are directly from him. It's phenomenal to summarize. How do you summarize the whole Bible of doctrines? Wow, you can't do that. So, and by the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Our desire should be, I want to know more, so I'm going to learn more and learn more. Learn more and more. How can I summarize this to help people understand? How can I summarize to help myself understand this better? Theology is this idea, is knowing God truly. You're not going to get theology from any news organization. You will get snippets of scripture that help their agenda pulled out of context. Theology is knowing God truly. If you really want to know what God, what would Jesus do? What would God do? Well, God's doing all this, by the way. This is all in his plan. It's nothing new to him. There is an agenda, but it's his, and it's perfect. And we just need to be ambassadors while it plays out. His character. It's the study of God, so we learn about his character, his plans, his ways. A right view of God impacts everything. It impacts from how we pray to how we respond to suffering. One famous writer says it this way, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So, well, what does that mean? You got to think about that. Care about. What is it revealing about us? What's most important to me? Money? Wealth? Property? Family? What is it? If it's not God, your priorities are wrong. It has to be God. By the way, that famous man, I love talking to Mr. Gaiman this week. So I was talking to Mr. Gaiman. There's a book out that talks about this stuff called, this theology called Keswick. It's spelt Keswick. It's Keswick theology. Keswick theology has enveloped so much theology in many churches. We got to be very, very, very careful. Keswick theology teaches that there are, so you can go get saved, and then a little bit down the road, then you can make him Lord of your life. And that's the moment of called second blessing. How many remember reading that in Scripture? The reason you become a Christian is because you saw that Jesus is Lord. You read Jesus is Lord. And you realize you're not. And you need help. And you loved what he did on the cross for you. And you embraced him. And from that moment on, you start being sanctified by Christ through the Spirit according to Scripture. That's all there. It's all written there. Why do you make something up like that? And there's the theology that even many of us embrace, not knowingly. It's called experiential theology. How many have ever heard of experiential theology? Does God tell you everything about him? So what we experience down here now can help me understand who God is. Is that right? Experiential theology does never works. Because we don't base our truth on our experiences. We base our truth on God's word. It's totally different. Now, let me ask you, Keswick, it teaches a second blessing. Was there a time in your life when you maybe were a believer, but you really got serious about Scripture? You learn more. That's called progressive sanctification. Amen. It's not called a second blessing, as if, just so you know, and I'm not disparaging these colleges, but there were two colleges in the United States that were born out of, and they called themselves, the Keswick of the United States, because Keswick is in Europe. I think it's in England, actually. And they would go over there, and they get hyped up, and they get their second blessing. Sounds like Pentecostalism of some sort. It's not, but Moody Bible Institute and Dallas Theological Seminary were started as Keswick colleges. Isn't that interesting? Now, do they still believe that? No. There are arguments within there now. They realize, you know what, we shouldn't be doing, this isn't, not. But that has, let me ask you, how has Moody and Dallas infiltrated our churches? A lot. Knowing God truly. Does that make sense? Knowing that God is eternal, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's and loving. He anchors our soul. Theology shapes our worship. The higher your theology, the higher your worship. Does that make sense? The more you know God, the more reverence there is, the more seriousness there is, the more importance there is. When we get a glimpse of his greatness, our hearts overflow with what? Whoa. Is that not true? His robes for mine, that song should blow us away. It shouldn't just be a new ditty that we really like in church. It should be a truth that just saturates our soul so much, we're in, wow, why did he do that? Because he's God, and he loves you. That's the type of love he wants us to have. Theology not only is God knowing God truly, but theology anchors us in truth. Anchor, this is such a big deal, and everybody, I'm telling you, if you're going to be an evangelist, if you are going to evangelize your neighbors and encourage your neighbors and share the truth with your neighbors, you need to know the truth. And here's where you start. Where do you get your truth? I don't care who you talk to. Where do you get your truth? That changes everything. It changes everything. This theology anchors you, it holds you, it keeps you in one spot. How many understand that? Many of you have been fishing, especially here in northern Minnesota, amen. And you're out in a boat, and you go across, and here's your flasher, which is basically fishing out of a helicopter. And you see all these all the fish down there, and what do you do? Oh, there's a bunch of fish. We'll just leave them go. No, no, no. You go around, put a buoy there. You put an anchor there that will hold you right in the spot. When you're ice fishing, if you take your little Vexlar and go over to these, how many know what I'm talking about? You drill 100 holes. And by the way, people do. And you dip your Vexlar in every one of them. The ones that have no holes, you're not going to, no marks on your radar. You're not going to stay there. Why would you do that? You're what? Wasting your time. But when you go to a hole and it's full of marks, get as many fishing poles in there as we can, right? Listen, that's what we do. The Bible tells us exactly the truth. Just like your Vexlar tells you where the fish are, you're going to stay there. When the Bible tells you what the truth is, you're going to hold on to it with everything you can. Remember, we talked, and that's exactly what Mr. Gaiman read this morning, 2 Peter. False teachers twist the truth. They twist the truth. They prioritize so many other things. It's entertainment that's most important. It's credibility that's so important. It's popularity that's so important. It's, I can get the most clicks if I twist this just a little bit. Folks, it's easy to drift into heresy. Easy to drift into heresy. It's hard to drift into heresy when we are saturated in the truth and that's all we care about. Solid theological teaching doesn't just guard the church. It shapes us into a person of truth. People will come to you and say, hey, I don't get this. Can you tell me what this means? Wide open door. I remember walking into a customer's house and they said, Tim, I can't explain this. Can you help me? First question I asked them, where is your truth? Where do you get your truth? And she just, I don't know how to answer that. So I answered it for her in a sense. I said, just have trust and get your truth from yourself? Yeah, I do. How's that working? Yeah, not so good. Does that make sense? We should be the people that are coming to at work. Hey, you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You go to church. I don't know how they actually say it, but something like that. Can you explain to me what this means? You know what? It's okay to say, I can't right now, but I will tomorrow morning when I get here. I'll have something for you. And by the way, studying that question is a lot better than watching a Super Bowl. Because someone's life is at stake. You don't have to have all the answers like this, like popcorn. Nobody does. But we do have the truth that we can go back to. Are we following this? So important. So theology anchors us in the truth. Theology gives us strength in all areas of life. Why, Mom, do you go to church every Sunday? Because I love the Lord. Why is it, Mom, that you don't want to miss services? Because I love the Lord. Why is it, and there's question after question after question, why do you do that? Why do you, man, all your Sundays, half your weekend's gone. It's blown because you're at church. You could be fishing. You could be hunting. You could be fill in the blanks. But it gives strength to every area of your life. Let me ask you, does theology help in your marriage? Yes or no? I will tell you this, you don't have much of a marriage if you don't have theology, biblical theology. Does theology help when you're raising children? Does theology help in your work? Does it help in money management? Does it help in planning, in recreation, in relationships? All of the above. I think one of the biggest, and this is special, it's important to me for sure, because I have spent so much time in it. Theology matters especially in your work. Let me ask you this. Does theology matter why you work? Does theology matter if you work? Does theology matter how you work? All those questions, all of it is theological. Another one is theology prepares for warfare. The ideologies that are being exemplified on our everywhere. You can't even go to Grand Rapids and not see it. What is the answer? I will tell you, the answer is not, I love Trump and I'm a Republican. That is not the answer. The answer is, this is what God says. That's the answer. That's why when you have a whole church, and I know churches like this, you go in and they got a stack of books this big. And guess who the books are about? I'm like, hey, I get a free book. Good. And then they show me what the book is. Like, I don't want that. I don't have time to waste on that. Do you know what those stacks, and with stacks and boxes of these books? The MyPillow guy. The church is handing out MyPillow guy books. How about, what book are you reading? What book are you preaching in church? We're going to be preaching on John. I'm going to have a whole list, and I'll put asterisks next to them. Hey, get this book. It will help you as we go through John. Amen? And you can buy that book, and that's what we should be doing, not... Let me ask you, can you separate biblical and politics within the local church? Should you be known as the political bastion, or should you be known as people that love God and the truth? Now, our politics will come out of the truth. There's no question. But the truth is king. It shapes warfare. The Bible says in 1 Peter, prepare our minds for action. How do you do that? I will tell you, you're not going to prepare your mind for action by Mike Lindell, is that his name? And he's a good guy. I'm not disparaging him. Not at all. But your mind will be challenged from reading Psalm. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the Johns, all four of them. Five of them with Revelation, right? That's where our minds will be helped. Now, there's nothing wrong with those other books. I get it. But if that's your whole diet, what will you look like? It shapes, theology shapes your worldview. Every decision we make will be filtered through Scripture. Theology helps us view suffering in a certain way, does it not? So, it's okay. If it's okay, I would like to use you guys for just a second. Mr. and Mrs. Gaiman have just been through a ton. Total life difference. Totally new. Both of them. It's like, so we have cancer, so we go and deal with that, right? And while that's happened, all of a sudden, now we have another major, huge issue in our lives, right? If we're not grounded in the Word, we throw up our hands and do something emotionally and think humanly. But if we're grounded in the Word, we go through those sufferings totally different. Is that fair? I hate invoking people when I'm wrong, and I don't want to do that. No way I want to hurt somebody, but that's the truth. We see the world through Scripture eyeglasses. Let me tell you this. Without theology, you will look at the world through your human eyes. And that's a mess. It's a mess. We will see our culture totally different. Here's what we'll do. I'll just be honest. We will redefine the term biblical love, number one. And we will embrace and help and encourage every single person, LGBT, transgender, homosexuality, the whole list. Well, we love you. We care for you. Keep going. We're applauding you. We're holding you up. Listen, that's not what God did. Remember the woman at the well. Did Jesus Christ show love to her? Absolutely. Did Jesus Christ hold her up as an example and encourage her to keep living the way she was living? Absolutely not. That's love, because we know what happens in the end of sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's just not that we die. We're all going to die, save the rapture. But it's eternal death. It's life of torment. Love is telling the truth with grace. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord, someone told me the truth with grace and mercy. Theology is not all of those, but how many see theology is important? All of this. Theology is nourishment for the soul. How many love singing His robes for mine? That's glorifying our God and what He did, and it's also, thank you, Lord. It is such an encouragement. And when you hear, all you can hear are these theologically rich words and all these men and women singing, oh, amen and amen. We're all in the same boat here. We're all serving the same God. I will tell you this. Paul was theologically sound. How many would say amen to that? And because of his total focus on God and his truth, he handled, and you could put it in the blanks, what is it? Left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked, snake bites, hated, going to be murdered, going to be all these things. And here he is in Philippi. His robes for mine. What wonderful exchange. Amen? He's singing. It's not woe is me. As great as him. That's the issue. So theology isn't just, this is what this is, this is what this is. It is literally nourishing the soul, encouraging the heart of every true believer. Theology equips for mission. Jesus Christ, hey, I got a job to do. I'm not dealing with people. Would that be a human reasoning thing? What was his job to do? He came to this earth to do what? Seeking to save that which was lost. And how was he going to do that? He came to die. So what did he do? Oh my goodness. Soldiers, rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, Gentiles, the Jewish people, he interacted with them and expressed and preached and taught the love of God to all of them. Warning them, guys, I'm not of this world. Do you get the hint? This is it. When we see others, we should not see a Democrat or Republican or a boy or a girl, or we shouldn't see any of that. We should see they're a sinner, they need the Lord. That's what's most important. Yes, they are a Democrat or a Republican. They are a girl or a boy. They are a mom or a dad. They're a daughter or a son. All those are true. It's either or, though, by the way. But we need to look at people as needing the Lord, not needing to join the right political party or wrong political party, whatever. They need the Lord. So, how many think in theology is important? Okay, so we got all the way there to theology is extremely important. So what is our theology? And I'm going to say this, and I feel bad doing this, but in bullet points. How many understand that? Because literally, the heart of Northland is teaching and preaching God. That's the heart of Northland. It's teaching and preaching theology. Amen? In all its facets. So, doctrine. Right theology means children think biblically. That's what it means. That's all theology is thinking biblically. And by the way, when you disagree with people, and there are going to be differences of opinion on certain things. God made some things not as black and white as other things. How many understand that? Ecclesiology is very difficult when you get into the nitty-gritty of all things. Because he doesn't say, you must have this, 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 and this. But we want to do this, this, and this, and this, and we want a direction, and we have ideas. For instance, and we're going to see this, we have ideas, and here's the deal. A lot of people think, well, everybody's part of the what kind of church? Universal church. Is that a true statement? Yes or no? Absolutely. The universal church exists. The problem is where? Who's the elders at the universal church? Have they met yet? Yes or no? Jesus says, or Paul says, inspired by the word of God, inspired by God, go into every city and do what? Start churches and make sure there are elders in those churches in every city. Why? Because the people in Rome have different issues than the people in Jerusalem. True or not true? Local church matters, and local church is God's plan. Listen, when we are raptured to heaven, is there a local church anymore? Yes or no? Not at all. But if we're theologically true, we will have solid churches, we'll have solid community within those churches, we'll be mission-minded, we will be little Christs outdoing his business. We must think biblically. So, what does that look like? I've never done this before, but I'm going to try my best. Here's are the 10 systematic theologies that we preach in many, many different ways and from many different passages of Scripture. I am going to give you the 10 main systematic theologies, and everything comes underneath these, basically. What are they? Number one, knowing God. Theology proper. theology proper. How do we know there's a God? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Many people, we know there's a God because someone had to create this. Okay, I get what you're saying, but what does Scripture? The first thing you have to go to is Scripture. Amen. This is what the Bible says. I don't care what Fox News says or CNN or whatever. This is what the Bible says. In the beginning, okay, it's right away. In the beginning, God. So the two major, and by the way, I'm not advocating that these are the best verses for each systematic theology. How many understand that? You could have all 66 books, but how is that going to help you pinpoint certain ones, okay? So doctrine, theology of proper, Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is Deuteronomy chapter 6? The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. We agree there is one and only one God. That's what the Bible says. Is that not true? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult and give him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? What is that verse? I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. What is that verse saying? First of all, is that verse, all those verses, he's really questioning who counseled the Lord? Is that what he's doing? What would you call that verse, those verses? What's that? Sovereignty? The language, it's sarcastic. Is it not? Listen, it is not. Nobody taught God anything. Nobody did any of this. This is who he is, the standard. He is above all. There is no counselor to him. There's no consulting to him. There is no learning. There is no getting more information. He is, like Mr. Pierce said, sovereign. There's nothing above him. That's who God is. How many say amen, amen, and amen to that? What a great truth. By the way, can a Christian not love God? No. How do you know what to love or who to love? How do you love him? What makes you love him? How many understand this? You cannot know him. You cannot understand him. You cannot learn about him. None of those are true without theology, which is found in the text of the word only. Amen. Matter of fact, Peter was very clear on this, and we'll get to it in just a second if we get this far. When we get to our bibliology, we go to 1 Peter. And Peter, in essence, in that passage, and I think it's 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, somewhere around there, he says, we have a more sure word than my experience as a person who saw the what? The transfiguration of God, of Christ. Okay, so he experienced seeing who? Christ glorified. What else? Pardon? Moses and Elijah. Now, if that was us, do you know how many churches we could go to and preach about that experience? Hey, got to get this guy. He experienced it. Hey, bring this guy in. He experienced it. Pearson, stop it. What's more sure is the word of God written. Stop it with this experiential stuff. I'm so, and by the way, it's a big deal. Next one, because we'll be forever in this. And by the way, we should be. We should be. But in this text, I want to get through this in a very short period. Christology. First of all, theology proper is talking about whom? God the Father. Christology. Christology is talking about whom? It's not hard. Christ. John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning. Okay. Literally, I'm going to express this, and I'm not tearing anybody down. All of us have wrong theology because we haven't studied well enough. Okay? That's number one. One of my favorite preachers did not believe in the eternality of Christ. How did he get there? The only begotten Son. Could you take that and understand there is a time in history when God became, or Jesus became, a being? Yes or no? I'm not advocating Jesus Christ is eternal. Okay? But one of my favorite preachers did this. And then he changed because he realized, whoa, that's wrong. So he changed. Changed his view and said, yeah, I was wrong. Here's one of the verses that helps. In the beginning, when was that? When was that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. I have a brother-in-law, he's actually an ex-brother-in-law, who says, Tim, we got to get together because I want to talk to you, and I want you to prove to me that Jesus said he was God. Okay, can't wait. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How about this one? John 14:6. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ? I am the way, the hold it. What is that? The truth. So the way is what? By the way, this is really cool. The way, actually, Christians, before they were Christians, they understood, oh, you're in the way. Not you're in the way, but you are a member of the way. You're following. Yes, because Jesus is the way. That's gospel, right? The truth. What is that? Everything in his word. And more. And the what? Life. Folks, we live in total darkness depraved people of this world. But God has given us the light, the truth. Does that make sense? Opened, that's why I keep saying this is so important. Your eyes have been opened, your ears have been opened, your heart has been changed. That is not true with most people in this world. And it was nothing you did or you accomplished, it's what God did. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me or through me. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. None. In chapter 3, verse 23. I just jumped over a whole bunch. Ugh. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. I got mixed up on my notes. I am sorry. Romans 3:23 says what? I am the way, the truth, I'm sorry, for all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now I know what I did. Okay. Being justified as a what? Romans 3:23, we know that. We've heard it a billion times. How many would say that's true? It's on the tract. It's in my Bible. It's heard every time I'm in Sunday school class. Okay, but what about 24? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. This isn't about your working. It's about his working. It's a gift by his grace. How? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. How many think that's a really important verse that we should memorize along with 3:23, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a what? Gift of God. This is under the heading of soteriology. What is soteriology? How many have ever heard this before? How many have not? It's the doctrine of salvation. How are we saved? What did Jesus do to save us? Everything dealing with salvation is involved in this. Soteriology. Does that make sense with the verses? Good. All right. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is, again, what? A gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one would boast. Now let me ask you, Jesus came into a world that thought it was works, did they not? They thought it was all works. We're not saved by works. We never have and never will be saved by works. We were saved for works. Because nobody can do good apart from Christ. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's why it's 8 through 10. For good works, so that we would walk in them. Amen? Pneumatology. Now, this one's a little weird and hard. I get it. So, just if you would break this up, always break it up. Theo is God, Christ. Sotera is salvation. Pneuma, that's the word. Pneuma. Matter of fact, how many have ever gone to a gas station and had to fill up with air? Pneuma, pneumatic tools. Does that make sense? Tools run by air. I will tell you this, in all honesty. Every Christian is a pneumatic tool. Did you follow that? Every Christian is a nomadic tool. Pneumatic, not nomadic. Pneumatic tool. In other words, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us work. So pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. We find that in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and your father is wrath. True? We're depraved. We don't do anything right. It's all bad works. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Very clearly, that Spirit. Let me ask you, well, I don't have to ask you. Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, how? In Christ, with whom? The Holy Spirit. Every single believer, please listen, because this gets wrong so often. Every single believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit within him or her. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we do to get the Holy Spirit. We don't get more of him or less than him. We possess him. Actually, he possesses us. Ephesians 1, 13, in him we also, you have been listening to the message of truth, the gospel of having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Phenomenal passage, Ephesians 1 is. The last one we'll deal with today, we get halfway through, is bibliology. So let's again break this up. Bible, right? It's talking Bibleology, the study of bibliology. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? Inspired by God. Okay. When God gave men the truth, he breathed the truth. God breathed. These are God's words. And by the way, when we say that, we're talking about the original things, all right? It has since then been translated multiple times. But you should not fret. And I think it's important that we should write this down, Mr. Gaiman. We need to know where we got our Bible to have confidence in that. How many understand that? That would be something we do a lot, or at least periodically. We need to do that. All scripture is inspired by God. Okay, it's God-breathed, and what is it good for? Reproof, correction, and training in activism. And training in what? Righteousness. Training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:19, this is the one I was talking to you about. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place. Okay, let me ask you, how many love? We do this on the Elk Mountains. It's so hard and it's so scary. How many have ever been in the mountains of Montana or Wyoming or Idaho? You've been in the mountains. How many have driven through mountains? Maybe it's in Essex Park, or maybe it's in that big, huge park called Yellowstone. You get over there, and it's like, I would never want to do this in a bus. Do you see that? Do you see how close we are? Now, take that, and you're up in the mountains hunting elk, and you've got to get a mile and a half down and back up into a mountain to sit somewhere that you might see some elk. When are you going to do that? In the dark. Think about that. How are you going to do that in the dark without a light? Does that make sense? That's just elk hunting. I enjoy it. I love being alone, not very seldom alone, but I love just being up there, the fresh air, the beautiful scenery, and contemplate, thankfully, I mean, look about God. I just, Grandma calls it big rocks. She doesn't help my happy place. Regardless, when you go somewhere where it's pitch black, you want a flashlight, right? Of some sort. You want a light. Folks, where do we live right now? Absolute darkness. Absolute darkness. And people are, and you can picture that, people are bumping around, hitting things, doing things. Are you crazy? No, they're in the dark. They don't know. They're falling off the cliff. They're falling off this. They're doing all this stuff. You have the light. You have the word that can shine the light in the darkness. You are the only light in a darkness. You're the only Bible that people can see. So we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to the light shining in a dark place. This is a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, we could spend hours on that verse. We're not. But we could spend hours there. What that looks like in our world, the way we read it, I don't even have to explain it, right? Everything needs to be sifted through the Bible. Everything. Everything. When I lived in Rochester, we had pheasants down there. And I lived out in the country, and we would go to these gravel roads and walk the ditches, flush pheasants, and have good food. My uncle came down with a German Shorthair. How many know what a German Shorthair is? You know, they're that really calm dog. If you know anything about dogs, you're going to go, you're crazy, and I am right. You are right. They are high-strung. They are go-go. They are just... That dog literally just... It ran into our house through the screen door. How many understand that? Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? That's what goes in my mind all the time, being screened. Let the world be screened through the process of God's word. Does that make sense? Let it be screened through that, sifted through that, so that when you make a decision, it's based on God's word, not this. Not human reasoning apart from God's word. Let it be sifted like a screen door. Okay, what are you going to... How many have had the pollen of all the dandelions? It gets that... And then all that pollen and all that, those seeds, you know, with the big fluffy things. You've got a door that you have a fan going. All those seeds stick right on the outside of that screen door. Is that not true? That's what we need to do with everything in our lives. It screens out the nonsense. Okay. Family matters. Family, this family, God's family, has one thing that unites us. Truth. And it separates us from everybody. It is not my truth. It is not your truth. Whatever that means. Every time someone says my truth or your truth, that's lie. It's the truth. That's the pronoun that must be used. Okay, we're going to go pronoun, all right? Big deal. Pronoun the. The truth is God's word. If we live in it, if we saturate ourselves with it, if we sift everything we do through it, you will be the light in this dark world. Theology matters. How many got that? Is this helpful to give you verses, to give you a lineup? This is what the... How many have seen a family Bible? I loved it. The New Smiths had this Bible open. That's the family Bible, I'm guessing now. Full of these cool things that all their friends wrote in it and stuff. A believer should have a family Bible. But that family Bible shouldn't just be sitting there. It needs to be the very engine that drives everything we do, say, and think. It needs to be the center of every single foundation of every family. And it must for certainly be the foundation of this church. The truth. What is the truth? In order to know that, you got to know doctrine, because that's what it is. It's theology. Amen? Hey, it's warm in here. And I'm so thankful all of you are here. I am surprised. Look around. I mean, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Y'all come. And I heard it was like 35 below zero in I Falls this morning. Thank you. It does our heart, my heart, well when I see people this dedicated to the Lord. Amen. Encourage each other as we leave this morning. Don't forget, theology matters. It's the very heart and soul of who we are. Mr. Gaiman, are you willing to close us in prayer? I didn't ask you that before, and I apologize.
Please stand, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for good reminders this morning that the truth is really all that matters. And we could say that the Christian life is very easy. We just need to know the truth, but it is a lifelong endeavor because your word is so rich, but it is also sufficient. Everything we need to live victorious lives is there for us. I pray we would be diligent students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.